All right, let us pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that there are so many treasures in your word, and I just pray as I deliver your word, Lord, the people will be enthusiastic, there will be an increased hunger and thirst for you and for your word. Lord, as I deliver the word, Lord, there is something very special, Lord, in your word, because it is a special book inspired by the Holy Spirit, and as it is read in faith, spoken in faith, it will accomplish much in the lives of your people, because wisdom, faith, Lord, encouragement, and all kinds of good things are embedded and encapsulated in the word. As the word is spoken, let it be alive, Lord, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and divide the soul and spirit and the marrows and the bones. And I just ask, Lord, that you will cause this word, Lord, to be embedded, Lord, in the lives of your people, and that they will live it out, and that it will revitalize them, rejuvenate them, and that they will be strong, and they'll become overcomer, and their faith will be steadfast, Lord, and they will anchor upon themselves, upon Jesus, Lord, the word of God, upon the rock, Lord, of our salvation, that Christ be always glorified in our life. In Jesus' most precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I read the chapter 19, verse 2 to verse 1 to verse 2, and then I'll skip. I'll read chapter 21, verse 1 to verse 19, and then verse 33 to verse 35, and then the first reader, Joseph, will come and read chapter 23, and then I'll read chapter 26, a small portion, and then Brother Bert will come and read chapter 27, and then Sister Julie will finish off with chapter 28. All right, so that is the flow. All right, the chapter 21, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, read 1 to verse 2. 19, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished this saying that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and the great multitudes follow him, and he healed them there." The idea that I'm going to bring forward, the message I'm going to portray, is that it's a geographical movement here. Jesus, most of the time, ministered in the north part of Israel, which is Galilee area around there. And then at this time, he make a special kind of intentional that he moved towards Judea, which is in the south. And later, I will explain a bit more. And then I will skip and go and read verse chapter 21, verse 1 to verse 19. All right, it says that now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a cot with the with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on the donkey, a cot, the foal of a donkey." So the disciple went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the cot, laid their cloths on them, and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their cloth on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when they had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude say, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changer and the seat of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribe saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you not read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and infants, or nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning he returned to the city. He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. All right, I read the skip and read verse 33 to verse 45, the same chapter 21. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the wine dresser and went to a far country. And when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servant to the vine dresser that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dresser took his servant, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. The last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dresser saw the son, they say among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dresser? They said to him, he will destroy the wicked man miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dresser who will render to him the fruits of their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eye. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to the nations bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And so now we want to read chapter 23. I'll get Brother Joseph to come forward and read the whole of chapter 23.
Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of the garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. This you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a net and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Thank you. I'll read chapter 26, and here the Lord Jesus instituted the communion. And chapter 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to the disciple and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now we'll read chapter 27, please. Brother Bert, could you come forward? Thank you. Chapter 27. Yep.
When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See that to yourself. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, you say it. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate to him, Hear thou not how many things they witness against you? And he answered him, not a word, so much as the governor marvelled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release to the people a prisoner whom they desired. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, Whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, Which of the two will you that I release? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said to him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather the tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it yourself. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered to him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he tasted of it, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down there, they watched him. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, This man is calling for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and filled a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were split. And the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holier city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone upon the door of the sepulchre and then departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now on the next day that followed after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said to him, "You have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, and sealing the stone and setting a watch.
Chapter 28.
Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. The purpose of reading the different chapters of Matthew is to give you a feel of what is happening. And so now I'm going to the proper sermon. I've done four sermons on this particular series. And in those four sermons, chapter 1 to chapter 18, we have discovered that how Jesus was reenacting the history of Israel in the different roles. And he took on the role of Israel as a nation. He took on the role of Moses, David, Joshua, Elisha, so on and so forth. And so today, in part 5 of my sermon, the final part of my series, I will cover from chapter 19 to chapter 28. And so, as before, to help some of you who are not familiar with the history of Israel, there are some characters that I will mention today. And so, today, as I said, today's sermon has got some parallel to the Old Testament history, just like in the past sermon. It was during the period, can I have the next slide please? It was during the period when Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The first phase, of course, it was a united kingdom and under Saul, David and King Solomon. And then later on, the kingdom split into two. The northern kingdom is called Israel, the southern kingdom is called Judah. And so it was during the divided kingdom period, when we come to this portion of the scripture, that it has got some what we call typological parallel. And so, in my last sermon, I covered some portion of the scripture that is related to King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, Elijah, and Elisha. But in today's sermon, it will feature a character of King Jehu and also the prophet Jeremiah. Now, in my last sermon, I mentioned that God raised up a prophet by the name of Elijah to confront King Ahab of Israel, who introduced all kinds of evil and idolatry into the nation because of his wife, wicked wife, Jezebel. And King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and their children were non-repentant in their sin. And even their children as successor of the throne continued to perpetuate the evil and the sins of idolatry. And so they continued this for many, many years, and they continued to kill the prophets that God sent to warn them. And so after 20 years, God had enough of this nonsense and began to execute a judgment upon the family of Ahab. And so when the time came, God instructed Elisha to inform Jehu, who was a captain in the Israeli army, that he had been appointed to be the next king of Israel, and he has been tasked to execute Queen Jezebel and to obliterate all the family members of Ahab. And with that prompting, Jehu, with the support of the troops under him, rode his chariot into Samaria, which is the capital city of the northern kingdom, Israel, and he went to kill Queen Jezebel and all the descendants of King Ahab. And so this is the background of the story of King Jehu. Now, what about the prophet Jeremiah? The prophet Jeremiah, not this slide, please. Just still the previous slide. Thank you. What about the prophet Jeremiah? The prophet Jeremiah actually came about maybe 200 over years after King Jehu. And he was a prophet that God raised up to speak to the last four kings of the kingdom of Judah. The last four kings. And just before they fell into the hands of the Babylon. And so during that period, the 40-year period, there was gross immorality, idolatry, and all kinds of evil and carnality that also happened in the southern kingdom of Judah. And so God told Jeremiah to tell the people that Judah would fall into foreign hands of Babylon. And Jeremiah faithfully preached and proclaimed the message of judgment unto the people of Judah. And the message was that Babylon, the foreign power, would conquer them and destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And it is God's will that the nation of Judah surrender to this chastening. But all the other prophets prophesied exactly the opposite. They said it couldn't be because God's temple was in Jerusalem, and God would never allow his own temple to be destroyed. And they said Judah would prevail, and there was no need to surrender to a foreign power. And often in times, people always want to hear what tickled their ears. Not the hard truth, not the unpleasant things, though it is true. And therefore, Jeremiah was seen as a demoralizing naysayer, a doom and gloom prophet. And so his enemy tied him up, and they threw him into a dungeon because they didn't like his message. And his family and friends, family members and friends rejected him. And other prophets and priests, they mocked him. And so he was chained and he was beaten, humiliated and ridiculed. And yet for 42 years, Jeremiah faithfully kept on proclaiming the message of God that has laid in his heart, even though hardly any person responded. And Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. And he was a heartbroken prophet, proclaiming a heartbreaking message. And in the book of Jeremiah and Lamentation, we will see him weeping, crying, grieving for the people of God who had turned away from their God. And finally, after 42 years, God vindicated Jeremiah. All the things that he prophesied in the book came to pass. The Babylonians did conquer Judah, and the Jews were sent into exile to live in Babylon. But after 70 years, God restored the Jews back to their promised land. And so in this particular chart, at this end, they were conquered by Babylon, and after 70 years, Judah returned to their promised land. And so with this background, we are now ready to go into the last few chapters of the Matthew Gospel. Now, starting from Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 onwards, we begin to see a geographical movement change from Galilee in the north area to Judea in the southern province of that promised land. And Jerusalem is actually located in Judea in the south. And it is a religious and political center of Israel. And the political and religious establishment was actually headquarters there. And generally, the people in the south actually despised the people from the north. And they were also more hostile towards Jesus. And so in the early part of Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry, he spent most of the time in the north. But only periodically, he would go down to the south for a short duration and those towns around or in Judea. And so, however, in the last 6 months of his ministry, Jesus would spend most of the time in Jerusalem and Judea in the south. And when Jesus moved towards Judea in the south, there is a merging of two historical events in the history of Israel and Judah. And so in Matthew, segment number 1, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 8, the people laid on the road a carpet of garment, and Jesus rode on the donkey over it, and he was entering Jerusalem. And the people began to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, Son of David, as you know, I explained to you before, it was a title given to the promised Messiah. Because the promised Messiah was going to come from the lineage of King David. And therefore, the Son of David, it means the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And Hosanna in Hebrew means save us now. And so the people were actually essentially calling Jesus, save us now, Messiah. They were asking Jesus to be their king, to lead a revolution, to rebel against the Roman colonial master. But Jesus did not do that. Instead, Jesus went into the temple court to overturn the tables of the money changer. And in this particular cleansing act, Jesus was actually enacting the coming destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, which came to pass 40 years later. And therefore, there is this typological parallel that is found in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. And God, as I said, appointed a person called Jehu to be the king to take vengeance on the household of Ahab for the evil crimes that he committed and perpetrated in the kingdom of Israel. And so God instructed Elisha to inform and to anoint Jehu, and an army of what they call captain, to be the next king of Israel. And as the next king of Israel, God gave Jehu two major tasks. The first task was to obliterate the whole family members of King Ahab, who introduced all kinds of idolatry and witchcraft into Israel because of his wicked wife Jezebel. And when Jehu was anointed king, the troops under Jehu, actually under his command, actually laid garments on what you call the pavements and on the roads, and they started to proclaim Jehu as king. And then Jehu also then rode on the chariot and over it, and he marched towards Samaria to execute King Joram, who was Ahab's son. And then later he proceeded to kill Queen Jezebel and all the other descendants of King Ahab. And Jehu next actually proceeded to carry out the second task, which was to destroy the temple of Baal at Samaria and the center of idolatry worship. And so you can see the similarity between the two stories here. Now we come to the next segment, which is the second segment. And as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, the people asked, "Who is this?" And there was this response from the crowd. He said, "This is Jesus, prophet from Nazareth." And so from here, this juncture onwards, Jesus actually took on the role as the greater Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of the Old Testament. And Jesus began to rebuke the hypocritical religious establishment. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." In other words, this temple has become a place of robbers. The temple was meant to be a place of worship, but the religious establishment has turned it into a lucrative profit-making business venture. And when the people went into the temple to worship God, they're supposed to bring some animal sacrifice. Now, firstly, the religious establishment actually has introduced a ruling that only the animals that they sell can be used for worship and no other animals. And these animals were actually sold at an exorbitant price. And therefore, it was like daylight robbery. And secondly, the animal can only be purchased using the temple currency that they introduce. It cannot be purchased using the normal currency. And therefore, the people need to buy this temple currency from the licensed money changer. And again, the religious establishment was introduced a different currency as another avenue of making money from the people. Suffice it to say that there are so many things that the scribes and Pharisees had introduced that the house of prayer and house of worship has been turned into a money-making machinery. And that is why Jesus rebuked them and said that he had made this place into a den of thieves. And the same thing that happened in the Old Testament during the time of prophet Jeremiah also same thing happened. During that period, the religious authority and the people of Judah were hypocritical. The people then were having a form of religion outside, but their heart were far from the Lord. And religion was popular, but it was not authentic. They went through the outward motion, but there was no inward sincerity. They went through action, but there was no passion. There was ritual, but no righteousness. There was religion, but no relationship. And so the religious establishment were using the people of God and the things of God for their own gain and for their own profit. And so the prophet Jeremiah during the time brought the same word of rebuke to the religious and political establishment. It was in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9 to verse 11. It says that, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a dance of thieves in your eyes. Behold, I, even I, the Lord, have seen it, says the Lord. And therefore, let us now pause and reflect on life application. We have to ask ourselves, are we doing the same thing? Have we made the house of God as a den of thieves? Do we make use of people? Do we use the people of God to make, to call business connection? Or to build up client base for our multi-tier marketing? Do we use the people of God to establish our own personal ministry? Do we use the name of God to manipulate others to give money for our own gain? Now, if we are not careful, modern churches and contemporary modern Christians may also be guilty of such thing. Let us pause and reflect. And in fact, I've seen that this is happening in some of the contemporary churches. But nonetheless, let us continue with segment number 3. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 18 to verse 21, Jesus was beginning to look for a fruit on the fig tree. It was full of leaves, but it has no fruit. Jesus then began to curse that particular fig tree. And then further down in the same chapter, verse 33, Jesus began to give a parable. A parable of a wicked vineyard caretaker to bring forth his message. And in the Bible, the fig tree and the vineyard are both used to symbolically represent Israel. You can read in Hosea chapter 9 verse 10. These two, vineyard and fig tree, symbolize Israel. And so the message in the parable is this. God planted Israel in the promised land. God cared for her diligently. And for hundreds of years, God patiently watered and cultivated the vineyard, waiting for Israel to produce good fruits of righteousness. But she failed. And Israel and Judah of the Old Testament were unfaithful to the Lord. They introduced idolatry, witchcraft, and all kinds of evil. And the religious establishment were hypocritical. She was only interested in making money and abusing the commoner and the needy. And their mouth honored the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. And so God sent many prophets to them to correct them. And yet they refused to listen and repent. And so in this parable, Jesus was alluding to the fact that now God is sending His Son Jesus to rebuke and to correct the leadership of Israel, hoping that they will amend their ways. But yet they will refuse to repent and bear no fruits of righteousness. And Jesus said that this would be the last straw. The kingdom of God will be taken from them and given to the Gentile nation that will bear fruit. And the same happened in Israel Old Testament history during the time of the prophet Jeremiah. Judah bare no fruit of righteousness at all. And Jeremiah was declaring a similar message in Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 12 that there is no fig in the tree. And then he says in verse 10, he says that the many rulers, meaning the religious and the political leadership, they have ruined my vineyard. What is our application about fruit bearing? Now, after we have been saved by grace through faith, God does not expect us to be perfect overnight. Though salvation is based on the imputed righteousness of Christ, God expects us to grow progressively in the fruits of righteousness. People must see a change and a difference in our life. And we make no attempt to amend our character flaw and wrongdoing. God eventually will have to act. Be assured that when He acts on it, it will be very, very painful. So be wise. We better make our amends first before God takes action to amend our wrongdoing and to fix our character flaw. That is our application. Now let's go to segment number 4. Matthew chapter 21 verse 35. Jesus knew that the Pharisees were stubborn in their ways and they would not receive His message, His confronting message well. and they would respond by taking adverse action against him. And so the parable that Jesus taught, and he was alluding that God's prophet would be beaten and eventually killed. And Jesus, as we know, was later beaten and crucified on the cross. And similarly, we have a typological equivalent or parallel during the time of Prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah proclaimed a confronting message of repentance to Judah. But because of this unpopular message, he was also beaten and then later stoned to death. Let's continue. Segment number 5, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was still enacting the role of the greater Jeremiah. And Jesus here delivered a very blunt, finally, a blunt and a sharp rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees. He condemned the scribes, Pharisees, and declared 8 woes on them. And all the 8 woes were directed at their hypocrisy, the injustices, and the sin that they committed. Jesus then finally delivered a prophetic message about the impending destruction of the temple, the city of Jerusalem, and the Jews. He warned them that Jerusalem would be left to desolation. You can read it in chapter 23, verse 37. This came to pass 40 years later, when the Roman army totally rampaged the whole city of Jerusalem, and all the Jews were dispersed to the different parts of the world. When Jesus delivered this message, he was heartbroken. He was weeping. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, he said, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, and as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you were not willing." So the problem is not with Jesus. The problem was with the religious establishment. They were not willing. And so this message corresponds to the Jeremiah prophetic utterance in the latter days of the kingdom of Judah. You can read it in Jeremiah chapter 7 and 26. And Jeremiah prophesies that Judah would fall into foreign hands, and Babylonians would totally destroy Jerusalem, and the city will be left in desolation. And Jeremiah was actually lamenting when he delivered this message to the Jews. Segment number 6, we come to Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus, before he went to the cross, he instituted the communion of the new covenant. And strange, or maybe, this is Holy Spirit inspired. In the same parallel, the prophet Jeremiah also prophesies about the coming of the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. When I will write the law not externally, but when I will write my laws into their heart." And so let's continue with segment number 7. Matthew chapter 27. The religious authority arrested Jesus and handed him to a Gentile power, the Roman authority, for trial. And behind the scene, they were plotting and they were bribing false witnesses to fabricate false evidence to get the Roman authority to sentence Jesus to death. Just as Jesus was subject to Gentile power for a period of time, Judah in the Old Testament was subject to Babylonian, the Gentile dominion and attack during the time of Jeremiah. And then segment number 8, during the trial, all the disciples fled and they abandoned Jesus. They left Jesus to fend for himself. And after the trial, Jesus was sentenced to be crucified on the cross. And on the cross, when Jesus was bearing the sins of the world, he felt that the Lord God has forsaken him. And therefore, in verse 46, chapter 27, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in this segment, Jesus changed his role from the greater Jeremiah to Judah and Israel as a nation. And Jesus' death and resurrection was likened unto a spiritual exile. And this has got typological parallel in the history of Judah. And after they fell into the hands of the Babylonians, they were sent, the Jews were sent to live in exile in the foreign land of Babylon. They were totally devastated that such thing could happen to them. And in her exile, the Jews felt, the Judah as an as a community of people, felt that she had been forsaken by the Lord. Segment number 9. This is not the end of the story. The death and burial is not the end of the story. And after Jesus paid the penalty of sins for all humanity, 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Death could not hold him down. Jesus' resurrection was a return from exile. Similarly, for Judah, she was also restored back to the promised land after 70 years of exile. She experienced the return from exile. And finally, segment number 10. The Matthew Gospel ends with the King Jesus giving a great commission to make disciples of all nations. In other words, Jesus wants to build, wants us to build him a spiritual temple throughout the world, comprising of believers, not living stone. He's not looking after the physical temple. He's looking after a spiritual temple, comprising of living stone, not brick and mortar. Being matured and grow together into a holy temple for his dwelling place. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 to verse 22, and also 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. But in the Jewish Old Testament, it doesn't end with the book of Malachi, but it ends with the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 28. It ends with the decree from King Cyrus, giving the commission to the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild a physical temple. And so you can see the parallel between the history of the Old Testament and how Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, from chapter to chapter, he changed one role to another, and he was actually reenacting the history of Israel back to Israel. So in conclusion, he was doing this in a condensed form. And so in conclusion, Jesus embodies Israel history in his exilic death and restorative resurrection. And Jesus is the greater and the perfect Israel. He is the greater and the perfect Moses, David, Elisha, Jeremiah. Where Israel has failed miserably, Jesus passed with flying colors, high distinction and high honor. And God is so intent on saving Israel that he becomes a perfect Israel to redeem Israel. And this helps us to appreciate Jesus' incarnation. God became man so that he would embody Israel in the person of Christ. And Jesus is the beginning and the end of Israel history, as demonstrated in the Matthew genealogy of Jesus Christ. For Matthew, the book of Genesis begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. If you read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 to verse 16, it starts with the name Jesus and it ends with the name Jesus. If you read it carefully, that means Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last name that is mentioned. And the nation of Israel repeats its own history as it responded to Jesus. Israel again rejected Jesus' ministry like it rejected all the prophets that God sent before him. But God is persistently loving. And after each rejection, God comes back with more messenger. And even after being crucified, Jesus comes back with a resurrection. And God's love is very long-suffering and deep, beyond our comprehension. And he keeps coming back even after they continually rejected him. What makes Matthew good news is that God of Israel refuses to give up on Israel. When Israel had done her worst and demanded that the Messiah be nailed to the cross, still Jesus will not let Israel have the final say. And Jesus is continuing to woo Israel back to Him. And be assured that just before Jesus' second coming, just before the end of the present world, Israel as a nation will weep for their past foolishness and the sin for rejecting the Messiah Jesus. They will call upon Jesus and receive Him as a beloved Messiah, Lord and Savior. But God is persistently loving. Such is the length, the depth, the width of God's love for humanity. And by the same token, as long as you are alive, God is persistently loving. He has not given up on you. And if you have backslided, would you come back to Him? If you are seeking God, you are not too sure who is the true and the living God. He is inviting you to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. So I hope that this message opens your eyes to the Gospel of Matthew. Can I get the musicians to come forward? Open your eyes to the Gospel of Matthew. And you begin to see how God is so persistently loving. Even though we fail Him, even though we reject Him, even though we have been unfaithful to Him, He has always been faithful to us. He continually, as long as you are alive, He continually woo you back to Him. And so as I get the musicians to come forward to play the enclosing worship song, if there's anyone who wants to receive the Lord and Savior, Jesus as the Lord and Savior in your life, you can come towards the communion table and we'll pray with you. And for those others who need any other, who have any other prayer needs, you can just come to my right and we'll pray with you and for you. God bless you and have a pleasant and blessed week. Thank you. Let us arise and prepare ourselves to sing the last and closing song.